Good evening. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for the time that we get to come together. Lord, we just give you all the praise for everything that you've done in our lives. Lord, for this facility that we have to where we can gather, we just ask that you would let our eyes be opened and understand your word and learn more and more about you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we started on our study on the names of God, and we were looking at in Exodus, and we looked at how that God didn't really make his name known until Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And we understand that God made himself known, told his name, and said, I am that I am. And what he was doing was he was telling Moses that he was taking them as his people, that he was putting his name on them. And then as I was studying through this, and I was doing some research, and I found that in the Septuagint and also some of the rabbinical priests had said that they didn't really feel that Moses was actually asking God his name, but he was more or less asking who God was. And so I was thinking about that, and then I came up from studying, and my wife says, I have to show you something. So go to Exodus chapter 33. Let's start in verse 17. This was in one of the church daily readings. Exodus 33, starting in verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But then you go down to chapter 34, starting in verse 6, after the Lord had placed Moses in the rock and in the crevice, and he says, Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And then it goes on and it says, And Moses made haste to bow low towards the earth in worship. And he said, Now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. Now, I want to read this to you out of the Complete Jewish Bible. It doesn't read a lot of different, really. It's really more clear. Let's go back to 33, starting in 17. Adonai said to Moshe, I will also do what you have asked me to do, because you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. But Moshe said, I beg you to show me your glory. And he replied, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you, and in your presence I will pronounce the name of Adonai. And then we go to 34, starting in verse 5. No, where did we go? We went to, let's start in 5. Adonai descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and pronounced the name of Adonai. Adonai passed before him and proclaimed, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Adonai is God. Merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, showing grace to the thousandth generation, forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins, yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of the parents' offenses to be experienced by their children and grandchildren, even to the third and fourth generations. At once Moshe bowed his head to the ground, prostrated himself, and said, If I have now found favor in your view, Adonai, then please let Adonai go with us, even though they are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our offenses and our sin, and take us as your possession. We looked last week and we saw that God placed his name on Israel. He gave them his name. He took them as his. And it's the same thing as it is with us. And we saw that. No greater love that God has shown that we would be called the children of God. There's a couple of things that, as I was reading this in Exodus 33 and 34, that stood out to me. One of them was the fact that God didn't just tell him his name. He didn't just tell him his name. He told him his attributes. Did you see that? He told him, the Lord God, this is 34:6, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He's a righteous God. He was telling them his attributes. He was telling him who he was. He was telling Moses who he was. And so as I read that and I understood that and I thought, so he wasn't just asking, what's your name? He was asking, who are you? Who are you? Tell me who you are so that I may know you. And then the other thing that really stood out to me, Moses was very, very close to God, right? Moses talked with God. Moses spoke with him on the mountain. But yet, whenever God's glory passed in front of him, what did he do? What did he do? It says, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And in the complete Jewish Bible, it said that he prostrated himself. This is Moses who spoke with God, but yet whenever he saw God's glory, he immediately prostrated himself and fell down before him and worshiped God. Can you tell me someplace else that happened? Go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, starting in verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He did not fall down yet. He was talking to Jesus. He was standing there in front of him. But then, while he was speaking, a bright light overshadowed them, God's glory. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground and were terrified. We cannot stand in the presence of God and in his glory. And we should worship and adore him because of who he is. And we should know him about who he is. And the way we know him, the way we learn about him, is we ask him and he tells us through his name. Gil has been saying this, that his name declares his attributes. His name tells us more and more about who God is. So to learn more about who God is, to learn more about this God that we serve, that we've given our lives to, we need to learn more and more about his name. What does it mean? Go to Ephesians 5, 1, and 9, 1 through 9. Ephesians 5. The last thing that Moses, or last thing that we saw, Moses pleaded with God to not leave them, but to go into the land with them. And he said, and take us as your possession. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know certainly, that no immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You are a possession of the Almighty God. You are His. You are been bought with a price. Walk as that, so that people will see and they will ask, what's the difference? Why? We are His possession. And we have such a difficult time remembering that. We have such a difficult time living our lives in a manner that is glorifying to Him, because we're flesh. But we need to understand what that means, to have the name of God. So to understand what that means, to have the name of God on our lives, we need to understand what those names are. We're going to go through these. There's 16. You have the paper. We're not going through all of them tonight. We have no, there's no way. We could if we just read them. But we need to understand what they mean. We need to understand where they come from. We need to understand what it means to us. If we are truly children of God, if we are truly His children and have His name on us and have been purchased by Him, we need to understand and know what they are. The first one, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. You remember the song?
Yeah.
Yeah. Remember the, everybody? The Lord God Almighty. Remember last week, El means God. It's a singular form of God. So El, the Shaddai, Almighty, the ruler of all, to hold or have strength. One thing I found that was interesting, Shaddai is only used of God. It's only used of God. It may say Almighty or the powerful or whatever about other things, but the word Shaddai in our Bible is only used of God. Go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And as we're reading this, I want you to notice some of the similarities of the things that happened with Moses and of the things that happened with the disciples and of the things that happened with people when they came into contact or around the glory of God. Chapter 17, starting in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. He told him, I am El Shaddai. I am the God Almighty. There is no other God besides me. In the Greek, this word is Pantokrator. Don't ask me to pronounce it properly because I'm just pronouncing it like a Texan. So it's Pantokrator, meaning Almighty. So, and it's used of other things. It's not just used of God in the Greek. Go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Starting in verse 15. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Wow. Wow. Creator of the universe that spoke everything into existence, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, said that you will be my sons and daughters. Be separate. Don't be like the world. Show forth the glory of the one that has purchased us, that has bought us. We are his possession. This is El Shaddai. You know, sometimes it's hard to say Lord God Almighty because it can be used in a derogatory sense as a curse word. And it's like, wow, that just strikes. It's hard. You don't even know what you're saying. But this is our God. This is El Shaddai. And so whenever we hear that, whenever we hear the Lord God Almighty, we need to understand that he is the ruler of all. So you mean even the Islam nations? Even England? Even Canada? Even these United States? He is the ruler of all. He's working everything out according to his plans. And whether we like it or not, or whether we like who's coming into our country or who's leaving our country or who we want to leave our country, it's irrelevant. God is working it all out. He is the ruler. And we need to understand that and rest in that because we are his children. Didn't he just say, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, that settles it. We shouldn't have to worry about anything. Shouldn't complain about anything, and should just say, okay, God, and we're not going to. Because we're human, but we're learning. We're learning precept upon precept, line upon line, becoming more and more conformed to what he wants us to be. And we're doing it by learning more and more about who he is. The next name that we want to look at, and I hope these are in order as they're in order on your paper, El Elyon. El Elyon. The Most High God. The Most High God. Go to Psalm 9. There's a lot in Psalms. There's actually four different Psalms that we want to look at. Psalms 9, Psalm, not Psalms, Psalm 9, starting in verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. O Most, I will sing praise to your name, El Elyon. The Lord Most High. Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Let's just go to verse 18. That they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Psalm 97, starting in verse 4. His lightnings light up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad. The daughters of Judah have rejoiced. Because of your judgments, O Lord, you are the Lord Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. The Most High over all the earth. Go to Psalm 135. starting in verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who make lightnings for his rain, who brings forth the wind from all his treasures. The Lord is great. He's above all God. He is El Elyon, the Most High. You know, this word Elyon is used another place. It's used in Ezekiel chapter 42. And whenever he's describing the temple, and he's talking about the different levels and the different floors, and the top floor is called the Elyon, the Most High. The highest of the three. Wait a second. That really, the highest of the three, above all, is all the way at the top. He's El Elyon. He's Elyon. Go to Ephesians 1. I know we're going to a lot of different chapters, or a lot of different scriptures, but Ephesians 1, starting in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. May give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, so that you will come to know who he is. So that you will learn what his name is. So that you will learn more and more about our God. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all the things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Placed him above everything. Elyon. Above everything. This is our God. This is El Elyon. The next word, or next name, it's not word, it's the next name, the next attribute. Adonai. Adonai. Lord or Master. Go to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, starting in verse 1. And I'm going to read this with I went to the concordance and I wrote these down, not out of the complete Jewish Bible, but out of the concordance. And where it says Lord, I use that word in place here, and it says Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your finger, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than Elohim, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes through the paths of the sea, Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Our Lord, our Master. This word means the head, the chief. It also means having power, authority, owner, our owner, sir. Didn't we see in Exodus 34 where Moses said to take us as your possession? Moses prayed that. He right there to God. He said, don't leave us. Go with us into the country, into the land, and take us as your possession. Become our owner. Become our Adonai. Become our Lord. Become our God. Go to Titus.
Hang on. Verse 9.
Yes. So
the first part of that is, O Lord, in caps.
Mm-hmm.
Capital letters. Is that because that's Yahweh?
Yeah.
But then the Lord, our Lord, that's Adonai.
Yeah.
So do they do that? They put, if it's Yahweh, in capital letters?
In the New American Standard, they do. They'll capitalize it. And so, but we, as our English and who we are, we just read it and we just read through it. A lot of us, we don't really take the time to see that. Because if you look back and you the word Yahweh, and we'll get to that here in a minute, is used of Lord 6,399 times in the Hebrew. So you can go through there and count them. Go through and mark your Bible. Start reading it, and as you're reading, underline it, highlight it every time that it's capitalized. 6,399 times. And that's Yahweh. That's his formal name.
But it's interesting that we in English, Lord, Lord and Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's two different names.
It's different, yeah. There's a lot of different names. But it's all translated Lord. It's translated God and Lord, God and Lord. And that's all they translate in the New American Standard. So whenever I first started this study, that's what really drew me to the name. And because it's in there, well, we talked about it last week, 12,400 and something times Lord or God is used in just the Old Testament. So we see that, but what does it truly mean? Whenever it says Lord, what is it really saying? Is it saying his formal name? Is it saying the creator of the universe? Is it saying El Elyon? Is it saying Adonai? What is it saying? And Adonai to me is the one that really stands out, and he uses it a lot in the complete Jewish Bible. Instead of Lord, he uses Adonai the majority of the time. But that's not actually the word that was used at that time. We have to go back and you have to research it, just like we do with ours, to see the translation. Because he said he's not going to use the proper name of God throughout the complete Jewish Bible because of the respect for that name. He does use it in certain places, but not throughout. And he'll use Adonai instead, which is Lord. And what stuck out to me, or stood out to me, was the fact that it means owner. And as we did a lordship salvation through the deaf, when we had our deaf conference, and that was the one thing that really stood out to me. Is he truly my owner? Is he truly my Lord? Is he truly my Adonai? Because if he is, then I should be serving him. I should be doing the things that he wants me to do. Because if I'm not, then he's not my owner. If I'm doing what I want to do, I'm not being subjected to him. Well, that's awful legalistical. No, it's not. It's called love. It's called loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And it's calling him Lord. And we see this in Titus. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Starting in verse 9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. To purify for himself a people for his own possession, to make us his. Become our Lord. Become our Adonai. Become our owner. And then we go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Starting in verse 16. And this is one a scripture that I've used in numerous studies and numerous teachings and numerous, because it's really so cool. It is so neat to understand and to see what he says here. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Let then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. They will be mine. They are my possession. Whenever we speak about God, when we talk about our Lord and our Savior, the things that he does, when we gather together, it says right here that the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. Anytime you talk to somebody about the Lord hears it. The Lord knows it. And a book of remembrance is written down for those who esteem his name, to lift his name up, to declare his name and who he is and what he's done. That should give us all the desire that we need to be able to witness to people, to share with people, to show people who our God is and what he has done for me. And the fact that he hung on a cross so that I could spend eternity with him. And it's amazing that we don't more. I don't. You might. I don't. Not as much as I should. I was talking to a Spanish gentleman today at work. And we were talking about God. And we were talking about Jesus. And he said, yes, it's more than just going to the church. It's more than, he said, it's about Jesus. And I said, yes. And we were sitting there and we were talking about Jesus. And I started showing him the signs for Jesus and how that he's going to come back and gather me up and take me. And he got excited, super excited, because he's a born again believer. But he doesn't speak a lot of English. But it was great to be able to just share that on a construction site. And then he says, come with me, you got to show these other guys, because there were all these other Spanish guys and he wanted me to talk to them about the Lord because he had been witnessing to them and he wanted the confirmation. And I was able to go with him and we talked to them and then I showed them the signs for Jesus taking us and gathering us up. And they all just big grins on their face. They thought it was so cool. And it was. It was so cool. And that's what we all need to do. We all need to tell about our master, our owner, the one that has taken possession of me, taken possession of my heart. I have given my life to him. I am no longer mine. He has bought me. He bought me. Go to Acts chapter 20. I didn't have this one marked, so I've got to find it. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. No, let's go to verse 27. For I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He bought you. He spilled his blood at Calvary so that we could be his. And that was the price that was paid. And it's nothing that I do. It's nothing I can say. It's making him my owner, making him my Lord, making him my master, making him my Adonai. Adonai. That is just, that name is just, I don't know, it's just comforting. It's just that breath of fresh air. My Adonai, my Lord and Master. The next name we're going to look at. Yahweh. And we saw that in Exodus chapter 3 whenever he was speaking to Moses. And he said, I am. I am that I am. I am Yahweh. I am what? I am everything. I am the beginning, I am the end. And we saw that in chapter 33 of Exodus, and 34, whenever he went by Moses and he proclaimed his name. And then he told him all of his attributes, and he was telling him, I am everything that you need. I am everything that you desire. I need to be everything. I am over everything, and there's nothing that you need that you can't get from me. I am the beginning and the end. Because it's Yahweh. That's the pronunciation. And it means Lord or Jehovah. And we were talking about Jehovah this just earlier before class started, how that is an English derivative of the word that is truly not a word. It was one that was made up. And the reason why Jehovah was made up, because the Jews wouldn't say Yahweh. So they use the letters from Yahweh and they use the letters from Adonai and they combined them together and they came up with Jehovah. So that way they could say it. Go to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. And here, in the New American Standard, the way it's written, if you go back in the concordance and you look at the word that is used there, in Psalm 11, starting in verse 4, it is, Yahweh is in his holy temple. Yahweh's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Yahweh. And it's a hard name to say, it really is, because the way that the complete Jewish Bible pronounces it is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And it's like, okay, that it doesn't flow, you know, it's difficult to say. Go to Micah. Micah chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Micah of Moreseth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth and all it contains. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, Yahweh, from his holy temple. For behold, Yahweh is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. Yahweh, his formal name. Proper name of God, used 314 times in the Old Testament for God and 6,399 times for Lord. So they just translated it. Lord, Jehovah, God. The next thing that we're going to look at, Jehovah Nisi. And in all actuality, if you wanted to, you could say El Nisi, Jehovah Nisi, or Adonai Nisi, okay? Because it's the Lord my banner. The Lord is my banner. Exodus 17, starting in verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner. El Nisi, Adonai Nisi. The Lord is my banner. This word, banner, that's used here, Nisi, it means a standard, an insignia. A signal, a sign, a distinguishing mark, a sail. You know, on the Viking ships and all of the ships and everything, and they'd have their sails, and most of the time they had the big picture on their sails. And it denoted what clan they were from. It denoted where they came from or what land they lived in. It was a sail. It was a flag. It was a flag. Whenever you see flags, you can usually tell what country they're from, right? Whether from America, Mexico, Great Britain, Canada, whatever. Whenever I was in the military, in front of our platoon, they had a banner that they carried, and it was a third of the 5th Cav, and it was red and white and had the Cav symbol on it, and it had all of these banners from all of the wars and the battles that they had fought in. And you could tell why everything that they had done because of that banner. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Go to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. Starting in verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offerings acceptable. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petition. When people see you, do they know that you're a Christian? When people see me, do they know that I'm a Christian? Do I have that seal, that mark, that Jesus Christ said would come, which is the Holy Spirit? Do I have him in my life as a mark that people can understand and distinguish me from other people and knowing that I'm a Christian? If I don't, then am I displaying my banner? His banner over me, I was looking at this. We're not going to go there yet. We will in a second. Psalm 60 and 4 says, you have given a banner to those who fear you that it may be displayed because of truth. And his word is truth. Do you have that banner on your life? Is it displayed? His banner over me. Go to 2 Corinthians.
What was the one you said right before that?
I'm sorry, what?
Which one did you say before? Right before?
Psalm 61.
Oh, Psalm 20.
No.
Psalm 60 and 4. Yeah, Psalm 60 and 4 says, you have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of truth. I'm sorry. I get going kind of fast sometimes. I get excited. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1. Starting in verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. That word banner, remember that? A standard, an insignia, a signal, a sign, a distinguishing mark, a sail, a seal. He put that seal on us. We have that seal on us. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. How many of those words did we just see that we've been looking at in his name? We were sealed. He's our banner. He is our inheritance. We are his possession. He's our Adonai, to the praise of his glory. He is Almighty God. He is El Shaddai. He is El Elyon, Adonai. And as I was studying this about, and I kept thinking, and it kept coming to my mind, his banner over me is love. And I was like, okay, wait a second. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? Do you know? It comes from the Song of Solomon. It comes from the Song of Solomon. Chapter 2. And to me, it's the chapter 2 starts off as the bride's admiration. To me, it speaks of Jesus Christ, his love for his bride, his love for his church, his love for them. And if we read it, it's really kind of amazing. And it's difficult for men to grasp because we're so unromantic and so hard. But it's a lot easier for women to grasp, I think. And that's just my own personal opinion, so don't. But starting in verse 4, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. Let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming. Climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. My beloved responded and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for the pruning the vines. And the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines and blossoms have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. Wow. Does that not, is it just me, but does that not speak to you of whenever he comes for his bride? When he comes for his bride? He says, the time is over. All of this stuff is done. It's time for you to come. Come, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, my church that is made pure, my church, my glorious bride that's in white. Arise and come along. And I thought, that, wow, that's really pretty neat when you think about it. I really think that the Song of Solomon was written by Solomon to give us an idea of what true love is, of what love really means, of what it means to have that desire for your bride so much to come back and say, come with me, arise, come with me. And that desire of a bride that they should have for her bridegroom. And if we read that and we see that, and then we can say, his banner over me is love. And if his banner over me is love, if that signal, if that signia, if that seal, if that thing that is on my life, that mark on me is love, people should see it. People should see it in everything I do. And when they don't, then I need to stop and think, am I truly being a representative of my Lord, my Savior, my God, my Adonai, my El Shaddai, my El Elyon, Yahweh, Jehovah Nissi? Those are just a few of the names. And you're not listening fast enough. But next week, we will continue. And we'll go to another one that I really just love. The first one we start off with was the Jehovah Rohi, which is the Lord my shepherd. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for allowing us to see more and more of who you are, for allowing us to see in your word the things that you have said concerning yourself, so that we would understand what privilege we have, what right we have, what love that we have bestowed on us because of the things that you've done in our lives, not because of anything that we've done. Lord, we just ask that this coming week that you would let us continue to look at what we've looked at tonight, that we would continue to remember who you are, that we would lift you up in praise and adoration. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.